Well, it's good to be back with you all today. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Matthew. And these verses today is Christ sending out the 12. I've already told you, you are no doubt an ambassador for Christ, but you're not one of the 12. And I think everybody in here realizes that. So I'm not going to drive that home anymore. At the same time, there's a lot of parallels in the verses that we're going to see today. They're the same commission that we've been given. But there's a lot of things that you understand that they didn't understand. They did not understand what Jesus was going to do, exactly how Jesus was going to do what he did. They were expecting a kingdom to be set up right then and there. So as they go out and preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they didn't quite yet know that it was going to take the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ to bring that kingdom in. And so they're kind of going out with a message, but not with a full understanding that we might have today. We go out with a message today, and we understand that Christ is reigning at the right hand of God forever and ever, for all eternity. They weren't real sure how things were going to work out. But what I want you to do is listen. This is a lot of verses I'm about to read. You don't need to panic. We're going to go through the verses in large sections. But it's 26 verses. And so I'm going to read these verses to you. And then we'll look at them in sections. Jesus says to the disciples, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogue. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For you are to say, what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father is child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you," I just lost whatever that said. Let me see if it's going to come back. "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. For everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against father, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's our text today. I've told y'all several times recently, I'm not picking these texts. These texts are picking me, right? So when I wake up on a Monday morning and see that I'm teaching from Matthew chapter 10, I read through it, and then I do my best to try to figure it out. But I didn't wake up this past Monday morning and say, "Boy, I would really love to teach this text." I woke up Monday morning, I read this text, and said, "Lord, you have got to be kidding me. This is what you want me to teach this week." So I'm going to try to teach it in sections. If you've watched carefully what I've been reading, you know that all of these things didn't just happen to them while Jesus was on earth. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that I read about have to do with what happened in the book of Acts. And there's one statement in there that doesn't happen for a really long time. And so as you look at this, you kind of got to just take it
piece by piece. What you do know is he said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, they will deliver you over to court, they will flog you in the synagogue, they'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. There's a sense in which he's even got Paul's ministry in this text. That they would be flogged, that they would be persecuted. This is not necessarily an invitation from Christ that you want. He talks about your own family hating you because of your faith. He talks about your friends hating you because of your faith. He talks about pain coming your way because of your faith. They're not receiving these things because they're just being jerks. And they're being obstinate. They're receiving the things that they're receiving or going to receive because of their faith in Jesus Christ. He makes that point several times. He said, and then he says this, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you were to speak or what you were to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I think of Peter at Pentecost. Peter at Pentecost did not have a sermon in his back pocket just waiting to be read. At Pentecost, when he stood up, he had no more idea what the next word was going to be than he knew what was going to happen in the conclusion. The Spirit of God gave him the words to say. And that's so clear when you watch the apostles. And that does not mean that for me as a preacher, I shouldn't have notes. But at the same time, I think it does mean that I want whatever notes I put together to be given to me by the Holy Spirit. Because it's not like a lecture for the good of humanity. The purpose is to lead people to Christ.
Amen.
That's why. So, here's an example of the Spirit's work in the words of the disciples in Acts 4:7. This is after the healing of a lame man. And it said, when they had set is Peter and John in their midst, they said, by what power, by what name did you do this? And then it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now think about that statement for a second. If you were to do a timeline of the book of Acts, you would find out that before this ever happened, Peter had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. The Spirit of God moved in. Yet right here, right before he speaks, it says, right before he had anything to say, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a picture, I believe, and we're not going to get into this today. You could study Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 if you want to. But that when we are being used by God in our gifting, even though we're already filled with the Holy Spirit, He fills us with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it happens. And you're able to look back and say, those were not my words, that was not my strength, that was not my intention, that was the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're honest, we don't always function that way. But when we step into the gifting that God's given us, and Peter was a preacher, just what he became because of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, I mean, I'm thinking he didn't have to say it that way, but he did. He exalts Christ and goes, by the way, this is the one that you crucified. So not only, and that's what I call the two-edged sword of the gospel, that sometimes if we're not careful, when we begin to take the sword and use it, we just kind of use it like as a rubber dagger on people. Boing, 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 boing. You need to be better. You need to work harder. You need to, you know, we do that with it. Rather than just thrusting it right into their innermost soul. Because that's what the two-edged sword did. And he takes that sword and he goes, which you crucified, God raised him from the dead. It is by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's exactly what Jesus was saying. When you find yourself on the spot, on the brink of persecution, and you don't know what to say, the Spirit of God will intervene. It's exactly what Jesus was saying to them. It is a message of peace that divides. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have to put to death. Why? He tells you, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I don't want you to miss something here. You're not being hated by all because you were unloving, unkind, unmerciful, and ungraceful. Or ungracious. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You actually are all of those things if you're a Christian. You may be a very pleasing aroma in the presence of other people, but the gospel will not necessarily be so. And I think that's something we don't get. I think if we're not careful, we think, well, everybody should like Christians. We're just the nicest people out there, which, first of all, is not true, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But secondly, Jesus says, it's not you that they have a problem with. It's me. This my namesake is throughout this text. They don't like you because of Christ. They don't like you because of your stance for Christ. So guess what? You've got an out here. Just don't talk about Christ and they'll like you.
Mm-hmm.
It's an easy out. And I think most believers, unfortunately, have taken that path.
Yep.
Well, I don't like to talk about religion in public. Okay, well, what are you doing with the Great Commission? You just talking to yourself? You got a little silent blog that only you read? The gospel is a proclamation that comes from our voices. The gospel is not something people see. It's something people hear. You do understand that, right? Faith comes from what?
Hearing. Hearing.
And hearing from?
The word of
the
God.
He says, hey, if they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And look, I'm in on that one.
Yeah.
I'm not going to hang around where bad things are happening. Right? I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, you got me there. I will leave. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns and villages before the Son of Man comes. I don't understand completely what he's saying there. I'm not going to act like I do. I'm going to move on. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Or have we not already seen that, first of all, is this. We cannot give in to temptation to change the gospel to make it more popular because the very enmity against the gospel that we face when the gospel is properly proclaimed is not a sign that we are doing something wrong, but it may be a sign that we're doing what God wants us to do, both individually and corporately. We all want to be liked by other people, right? Thank you. We all want to be liked. I want people to come up and go, that was an amazing sermon. I'm going to give that to my best friend. Right? And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard, that was a great sermon. I wish my brother would have been here. Like, why were you here? He wasn't here. There might be providence in that, right? And I think if we're not careful, we think that, well, if droves aren't coming in and listening, then maybe we're doing something wrong. You might be doing something right. How many people were standing there in support of Christ when he died?
That's right.
There was one disciple there. It was John. We don't even know where everybody else was. We know that Peter was going from campfire to campfire with like slave girls. He's the only guy we know anything about. Everybody is gone. I would love to know, where was everybody?
Yep.
And then we think, well, if things are going right, it'll be, and listen, I've told you this before, the largest worship service recorded in Scripture was at the Golden Calf.
Mm-hmm.
Argue that one with me if you can. A million people, plus, rejoicing, jumping up and down, and having the time of their life worshiping an idol. And they thought they were doing everything right. It's kind of terrifying when you think about it that way. I'm sorry that I made you think about it that way. Matthew 9:32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute and was brought to Jesus. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisee says, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. That's why Jesus said, if they're calling me Satan, what do you think they're going to call you? Y'all, Christ was compassionate and kind. He was raising the dead. He was giving sight to the blind. The crippled could walk. The deaf could hear. And they said he was from the devil. You think you're going to win over a lot of people by proclaiming his name? If he did not win over people by being who he was, just be careful. It's not a popularity contest. That's kind of what Jesus is getting to here. Lincoln Duncan says this. It is the destiny, it is the privilege, it is the blessing of a Christian disciple to receive the same treatment as our Lord and Master received. Mm-hmm. Let that one sit on you for a second. And by the way, you don't wake up in the morning going, Lord, bring more persecution my way today. I mean, if you want to pray that, you can. I wouldn't if I were you.
Yeah.
But you never know what is coming your way, right? You just don't. So, fear God only. I told you I'm just trying to break this into sections because it's so much. Here we go. Let me try the fear God only. Wait. Here we go. There we go. Fear God only. So you talk about what all these people can do to you. They can persecute you. They can hurt you. All that. And particularly them. It's very personal to them. He said, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. Listen to this statement. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. You know that's not Satan, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
That's God.
Mm-hmm.
God is the only one that can destroy both body and soul. Satan can't do that.
No.
You know, it's interesting. Should you be more terrified of sin or Satan? I mean, I'm just talking generically. You ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Sin can send you to hell. Satan can. You do get that, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not Satan's call, but sin will get you there. Christ is the only way out. He says, don't fear man, because what can man do to you eternally? Nothing. But God's in charge of our eternity, so he's having them think about something. And here's another shot from the book of Acts that supports don't fear man, but fear God. So Peter and John have been in this little disagreement with the high priest and the council because not only was the lame man healed, but they keep sharing the gospel with other people. And so what happens to them is, well, this is in my opinion, this is the first time that the chief priests and the Pharisees get it right. Look at what they do here. It says, when they had brought Peter and John, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. They got it right. They knew that if they could get the disciples to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, the revival would die. Isn't it amazing that they got that right? It's true in our church today. It's true in our culture today. It's true in our world today. We stop speaking in the name of Jesus, the church will die.
Amen.
He's the lifeblood of the church.
Amen.
And you can have, the church can be dead yet filled with people. Because if the name of Christ is not being exalted and something or someone else is being exalted, it's not spiritual growth. It's just, you know, I mean, how hard, I didn't get to go the other night, but had several friends at the James Taylor concert in Columbia. He didn't have a hard time filling up that stage. You get the right entertainment up, you won't have a hard time filling up the stage. The question is, why are they coming? Are they coming because they want to know Jesus and die to themselves and live for his glory? Are they coming because they want to get entertained? I don't have the answer to that. You know, I don't know. But basically, they come to Peter and John and they say, hey, we need y'all, we only ask you to do one thing. Stop speaking the name of Jesus. Now, what we would do in our culture is we would probably defy them and picket them, and we might even blow something up if we had the explosives in them. That's not what they did. It says, they said to the chief priests of the council, it's not here, it's in chapter 4, early chapter 5. They said, whether it's right to give heed to you in the sight of God, we do not know, but we cannot stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They didn't say we will not. They didn't go, will you just try to stop us? You know how many disciples there are? We got 12. You know, they didn't do that. So will not is defiance, right? When someone says to you, I will not do what you're asking me to do, that's defined. It's whether they're right or wrong. Cannot is like, it's like you come into someone who's been smoking cigarettes for 70 years, and I want you to put cigarettes down for good. What are they going to say?
Can't do it.
Can't. I wish I could. It's a cannot is like a picture of addiction. I can't stop. I wish I could stop, but I can't stop. You hear it all the time with people that are struggling with sin that just can't put it down. These guys were so addicted to speaking in the name of Jesus that they couldn't stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Look, I appreciate you asking me, but I know what's going to happen. I'm going to end up in a conversation in a couple minutes, and Jesus is going to come out of my lips. So they basically told him, I can't stop. Not I won't stop, I can't stop. It's just not something I can do. I'm not capable. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit moves in. You're not going to be capable of not speaking in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
I'm serious when I say that. If you're a Christian, it is part of who you are. He is part of who you are. His name is going to come off of your lips, even if you're not planning on it.
Absolutely.
You know? I mean, we're hanging out with some friends tomorrow night. We have no Christian agenda. The only rule when we hang out with these folks is, can we please not talk about our kids? And we're going to do our best. Now I've got grandkids, and I'm not going to talk about that. But we will talk about Christ, and it's not on the agenda. It's just going to happen. He says this, we charge you not to teach in his name. Look at this next statement. But you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. I can almost see Peter and John doing a low high five, like, you hear that? We filled. That's their goal. Right? You fill Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Absolutely. Isn't that what we do when we preach the gospel? We want you to feel the weight of the death of Christ. We want you to know the glory of the resurrection of Christ. We want you to know that if you don't believe in Christ, John 8 says, you will die in your sin. You're guilty. It's amazing that they did intend, because here was their purpose. They did not want to bring the blood of Christ upon them so they would be condemned. They wanted to do it so they would be justified. Exactly what they were doing. It's like these guys just absolutely figured it out. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. That's what I'm talking about. Fear God over man. Peter says, I have a greater accountability to God than I do to you. By the way, you have a greater accountability to God than you do to your government. You have a greater accountability to God than you do to your family. Do you realize that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's why he's going to get into, brother's going to forsake brother. Child, their father, where's your commitment? Where's your number one allegiance? What if the day comes where you cannot be in this family unless you deny Christ? Well, I gotta go find another family. Thank goodness for the church. Right? I've got a family over there. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, here it goes, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Now that's not politically correct. Peter, you're crossing the line. I mean, our culture, for some reason, it's happened. I mean, I think even when I was growing up, you know, getting in, like, cut-down wars was the best thing in the world. Somebody would really cut you down, but I'm going to use that on my brother tonight when I get home. That was really good. You just took me out. You can't say anything offensive to anybody anymore. Well, then how are we going to share the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the most offensive message that's ever been given. People are going to just chase us out of town. You can't say that I'm guilty of that. I've got enough problems with my mother. Well, so do I. But guess what? Just move on. The comfort of the watch take care of God. Are not two sparrows, and I want you to get what he's saying, not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. There's no enemy that can undercut the Father's watch care over you. Wants him to understand you are very important. You're covered. I mean, if you really think about when a sparrow dies, I was thinking this week, we looked out in our yard, and one of our dogs had a squirrel in his mouth. And this kind of thing happens, you know, and you get over it. We live on a farm, and things die. I'm sorry if it's happened. And Melissa was like, I can't move with Chaco, our really sweet golden retriever. We have seven dogs. And so she said, I can't believe he killed that squirrel. And I got close and I said, he didn't kill that squirrel. The squirrel had maggots all over him. Something else killed that squirrel. And anyway, but I was thinking about it. And then I double bagged it and put it in a contract bag, put it in my garbage can up by the driveway, and then it was 102 degrees yesterday. Absolutely.
huge mistake that I made. I don't really know what to do about it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Garbage guy comes Monday. I'm leaving. But anyway, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm just going to cover it with other bags and pray over the can every night before I go to bed. But I felt God was even in charge of that. I was at the beach last week, and I was just sitting in a chair with family, watching his pelican come down, and he went out with this huge fish. God ordained that. Have you ever thought about that? That's what he's telling you right here. Do you understand how intimately acquainted God is with you as his child? That acquainted. Because he said, you think that's something. You're of way more value than the squirrel, the sparrow, or the fish. You know, you just are. There's no enemy that can separate you from the Father's love. Nothing. So we can live in that freedom. We need to learn to live in that freedom. The two-edged sword of the gospel. He said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's not talking about fighting. He's not talking about war. He's talking about the enmity of the cross. That his name is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it does divide families. Maybe it hasn't divided your family, but it divides families. When someone says, this is the path I'm going to walk, many have received from their family, if you're going to walk that family, you're going to walk that path, you're not going to walk it with us. Because we're not going to go down that road with you. It happens all the time. But up here at the top, I'm just going to say it this way. If you're a believer, and you've trusted in the finished work of Christ, if you trust in the finished work of Christ, and you are your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then he is willing and working for his good pleasure in his life. And he's promised to finish what he started. And if you are in the process of being finished by the Spirit of God, you are not going to deny Christ.
Amen.
You're not going to deny Christ. You may shrink back at times. You may feel the weight of your profession at times. You may sometimes say, I'm going to engage in this conversation on a later date. We've all done that stuff. But you're not going to deny Christ. You know why? Because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not going to happen. You're not the one finishing the work. He's the one finishing the work.
Amen.
You are a work in process to the finish. That's why you're not going to deny Christ. True believers don't deny Christ. True believers put their necks on the guillotine for Christ. True believers are flogged for Christ, in particularly the context we're looking at today. And historically, true believers don't back down. We want to back down. We consider backing down. We might run across our head. I'm just not sure I could have stood there. But remember, it's not us standing for him, it's him standing through us. He's already told you that at the very beginning of this passage. And so, let me see how much further we can get. Next section. I really want to get through. Well, let me read what J.C. Ryle says, because this is important. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's hard to hear. I noticed for me, I got four daughters and two son-in-laws and two that are jockeying to be son-in-laws and not all are necessarily Christians. And I'm like, I don't know how this thing's going to turn out. J.C. Ryle said this, the object of Jesus' first coming was not to set up a millennial kingdom which all would be of one mind, but to bring in the gospel which would lead to strife and divisions. We have no right to be surprised if we see this continually fulfilled. We are not to think it strange if the gospel rends asunder families and even estrangements between the nearest relations. Jesus is warning us here to expect, both individually and corporately, the gospel to bring about opposition when it is embraced truly. I think he summed it up a lot better than I ever could, so we will wrap it up right here. He said, whoever loves his father more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake We'll find it. Basically, we're to be ready to give everything for him and to lead to love nothing above him. But that's the work that the Spirit is doing. He calls us to be ready to bear the cross, which is a symbol of a willingness to give up everything and even to endure pain and shame and persecution and even death for his sake. That's what he's saying. And by the way, the guys that he's preaching to did it. Every single one of them.
Yep.
Told you they all died martyrs, except for John. He did have a traumatic oil experience, which he survived. I told you, Matthew ended up dead in Ethiopia, speared. You know, I mean, all these guys, if you really read them, they ended up all over the place. They obeyed, they heeded the call. And they were, honestly, they had a little advantage on them. We have an advantage on them, they have an advantage on us. Their advantage on us is they spent 3 solid years with Jesus. It's kind of hard to, you know, top that. But Paul didn't. You know, and then, but what, they didn't have the whole counsel of God. And Peter, in the book of Peter, Peter says, we have something more sure. We have the word of God.
Amen.
And so, this, it's easy for me to read this and go, very thankful for the commitment of the disciples. They rock it, I'm proud of them. God bless them. At least they're in heaven. But Jesus would say, I'm calling you to the same. I'm calling you to the same thing. Don't forget that. And where we read this text and think, you know, I'm very, very thankful that maybe a lot of us live in a situation where we're not experiencing a lot of these things. And that's wonderful. But we don't know what tomorrow brings. But what we do know is we know that God will uphold us. He will give us the strength. And he will give us the words to say. He's promised to do that. So I am so thankful that we are done with this text. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. And Lord, for this difficult text, Lord, I just can't get around it, Lord. It's so heavy. At the same time, it's like all of you, Lord, it's so true. So, Father, I pray that we would take to heart that what we're to take to heart, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us to be bold witnesses for the kingdom through which you call us into. And Lord, for those in here that don't know you, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw them to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.